Well, guys, if this is your first time here, you're in for a great treat. One of my pastors is here with us today, and he's going to be speaking to us. My wife and I have three pastors in our life, and Pastor Jim LaFoon is one of those pastors. Not only is he a pastor here at Bethel, he serves on our Bethel board, but he also helps lead our movement called Every Nation Ministries. He travels around the world, really being a voice for our movement. And I want you guys to give a big hand clap to my pastor and good friend, Pastor Jim LaFoon. Pastor Jim, come on up, sir. This is Pastor Jim's third time being here at Bethel. We're so happy that he's here with us today. So, Father, thank you so much for Pastor Jim. Let's just extend our hands to Pastor Jim this morning. Father, thank you for this great man of God. Lord, he means so much to us as a church. Lord, what you're doing in and through not only this church, but our church in Brentwood, Murfreesboro, Cincy, Phoenix, Dallas, and around this world. God, we receive him here as the great man of God that he is. Thank you that you're going to speak clearly to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's clap our hands one more time for Pastor Jim.
Which is so great to be back here in the Clarksville, Fort Campbell area. Love being here with Lance and Dee and their five amazing kids. And appreciate them doing their best to help the church grow. It's great. I'm surprised how old the kids have gotten a little older on me since I last seen them. So it was a blessing to be here. I've just returned from Europe in the Middle East. And I brought an unwelcome visitor back with me, a parasite. I did my best to kill it with donuts and biscuits today, so we'll see. Humor aside, but I also have my niece with me. It's great to have her. And so I feel really privileged to be here. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I'm just so thankful for this church, what you're doing here, your hands on this church and molding and shaping the lives of these people. I pray you'd speak to us today. You'd help us today by your word, Lord. Amen. A few days ago, a day or two ago, I sent Pastor Lance, really Friday, a message. I said, here you go. Get it ready. And that was a great message. Like at 6:30, I was having my prayer time this morning. The Lord said, people here are stuck. Preach on being unstuck. I said, well, all righty. In the 30 minutes I had left before I jumped in the shower and got in the car. And I text Lance. I said, Lance, I think I'm changing my message. I'm going to talk about being unstuck. He goes, I love that title. I thought, well, huh, okay. And I walked into his office where there was a book on his desk, Unstuck, that he was reading. So I want to talk about that a bit this morning. Ponder something before I do it. I feel as I pondered this, and this is my third time speaking, that many of you find yourself in a place of being stuck today. Maybe you're stuck in your marriage. You feel like no matter what you sow into that marriage, it's not changed. Maybe you find yourself stuck in your career, stuck in a habit pattern you can't seem to break the cycle, stuck in your ministry, stuck in your soul. And wherever you find yourself this morning, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help you get unstuck. A couple of you are stuck in despair today. No matter what you do, there is a cloud of despair hanging over you. In fact, for two of you, you've had some strange dreams, almost flashbacks. One of you keeps waking up in your bed, sweating, reliving situations. You feel stuck there. How do we get out of that cycle? How do I break that? See, when you get stuck, it can become very lonely as well. You feel like there's no one that can help you. One of you is very forlorn today. You feel like no matter what you do, you can never change out of this pattern. I've got good news for you. No matter what you're stuck with, no matter what you're facing, this God that I serve through his word, pardon my grammar, can unstick you. There's a principle in scripture. In Genesis 8:22, God speaks to Noah and he says this, as long as the earth endures, there will be seed time and harvest. That means sowing and reaping. Now, although this verse is in an agricultural context, as long as there's a world, if you put something in the ground, something's going to grow. I don't have a real green thumb, maybe a weed, but something's going to grow. But it's not just an agricultural principle, it's a spiritual principle that when you sow, you reap. Now, the deception of the enemy is godly sowing doesn't matter. that no matter, you feel like, well, I'm in a situation, Pastor, where I've been sowing and sowing and sowing, and I have not reaped. If we're not careful, we can, a deception is going to say, well, I've done my part. God hadn't done his part. It's not worked. And when I came in the first service and I was praying, the Lord showed me something. And the Lord shows me things from time to time. And I saw this picture of a car that had got two wheels that had gone off the road. Two were on the road. Two were off. And they were a bit stuck. And the Lord spoke to me and said, there's some people here who think they're stuck. The problem is they're stuck because they've slid a bit off the road. Just enough to stick them. Now let's talk about that. I want to talk about the power of reaping and sowing, or sowing and reaping, in the process. Galatians 6, 5 through 10 kind of captures what I'm talking about. For each one of you should carry his own load. That's kind of the ultimate American statement. Woman up, man up, be tough, be strong. And, you know, I grew up, served in the military, served in the 82nd Airborne Division. It's a long while ago, by the way. I used to jump out of airplanes. They'd probably have to drop me on a pallet now. But anyway, it's a while ago. And so, you know, but that was all about you can do it, don't quit, take it, no matter what happens. Well, then all of a sudden Paul goes, nevertheless, even though you're to carry your own load, and there's a right way, and that means the one who receives instruction in the word of God, pastors, you care for you, church, should share all good things with the person. So when we start talking about reaping and sowing, although I'm not going to really talk about finances, they want to understand this is not just about sowing into life, it's about sowing giving as well. Let me just talk about giving just 1 second. I grew up in a family where my dad worked three jobs to support us and pastored in a gang-infested area. Our church was multi-ethnic, Hispanic, African-American, white American. A third of the church was an alcoholic or a drug addict. We had Hell's Angels. I mean, the big ones with like the F words tattooed on their big knuckles. That was one of our deacons. I mean, we had men running, you know, bars that come and get saved. They'd meet each other crying at church, even though they'd beaten up each other the night before. I mean, it was wild. And so we never seemed, you know, we had enough to eat, but there was never a lot of money. Yet my parents gave all the time. They lived the most sown lives I've ever seen. They fed the hungry, helped the homeless, tithed, gave offerings, gave food. They're always giving, always sowing, always serving. My dad would be fixing cars, working night shifts, getting up with no sleep, preaching. And you know, and when my dad went on with the Lord, my mom bought had a brand new home, brand new car. You know why? Here's why. Because when God finds a human who's a channel, not a dam, he can bless them. Someone said, the Bible says, I want to make you rich so you can be generous on every occasion. What's biblically rich? Rich enough to do God's will, rich enough to give away everything he wants you to give. Sowing matters. My dad was a very generous allowance giver. At the age of 5, I got a nickel, quarter a week for allowance, and that never changed, even when I was 16. But he used to make me give 5 cents of it in the offering plate, and I realized I was tithing and offering. So as we come into this, let me tell you, many times we say, well, I'm going to tithe. I tithe, but God didn't bless me. Well, how did you really prove God wrong or right in that week or in that year? So Paul says this, in verse 7, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. You reap what you sow. The deception of the enemy is your sowing hasn't mattered. That I've done it God's way, but it hasn't worked. Let me tell you, this cycle can be long. How many of you know someone you'd like to see born again? Raise your hand. Kathy's dad was such a man, World War II hero, high in the government, I mean, leading different major government organizations. And over all the years, he'd become an agnostic when I began to date Kathy. And we'll be married 39 years this coming June. And we prayed for him for 19 years every night. Jesus, save him. Jesus, open his eyes. He turned 80 years old, was born again beautifully. I prayed with him and died 8 months later. You really do reap what you sow. Don't let the enemy deceive you. Some are saying, Jim, I'm sowing and sowing into my spouse. No matter what I do, he hasn't changed. She hasn't changed. No matter how I love them, they don't seem to love me back. That's the power of Christianity, because when you are married or in friendship or working with a relationship with a human, either unwilling or unable to really treat you kindly back, God can be so kind to you and so loving to you that it gives you the power you need to keep loving them. You will. Don't let the enemy deceive you. You say, I'm trying and trying in my business, Jim. It hasn't changed. I'm trying and trying in my unit. It has not changed. You really do reap what you sow. I just got back from the Middle East, and I'm typically around on the Syrian border every year at least. And so they had children that work there, and they're fluent in Arabic. They said triplets, so a little off the border this time. And you know, for years and years, people sowed in the Middle East. One of my friends was in Iran years and years under the Shah and saw 10 converts in 14 years. There were missionaries that sowed into the Middle East, missionaries that were killed and martyred and lived. In a day, we're seeing thousands and thousands and thousands of precious Muslims come to Christ. You reap what you sow. I know men and women that would give all their life in the Muslim world to maybe see one convert. And yet today, we're seeing hundreds in nations. Some of you have probably served in Afghanistan. We were involved in outreach in Afghanistan 2 years ago, 3 years ago, which was mostly financed by soldiers who had been there. And they baptized 7,000 Afghans. And that's not any hype. In the most unexpected places in the world, God is doing marvelous things. Don't be deceived. The Bible says, whoever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. How you sow matters. The Bible said you sow that word, you sow that prayer, you sow obedience, you'll reap life. And if you even don't seem to reap life from a person, you'll reap eternal life back. Not just when you go to heaven, now. Kathy was sick, you know, and she'd been cancer-free 20 years, but she had cancer twice. And when they were treating her for cancer the second time, she had a stroke and had epilepsy for years. And I had some of the finest doctors, even Christian ones, brilliant. They taught at Harvard. They told me, she'll never be well. She'll never drive. Every night, you know what we did? We sowed prayer. Every night, we sowed that word. Years, 12 years, we prayed for her. And one night praying for her in our bedroom, her left hand went like this as I was praying. I went to the doctor. He said, huh, where she had a stroke controlled her left hand. She never had a seizure again. When they scanned her brain, there was no evidence she ever had one. Sowed prayer. Sowed faith. You reap what you sow. The converse is also true. Many Christians think it doesn't matter how I live, God will forgive me. No, you reap what you sow. A woman called me one time. I've told the story in both services. She called me and goes, hello, Pastor. I'm calling to let you know I'm leaving my husband. I don't normally have, like information before someone sins. And I go, well, I said, is he abusing you physically? Or, no, he's never touched me. I said, okay. Is he in adultery? Nope, never adultery. Very faithful. Well, why you leave him? Tired of him. I said, I don't really recommend that course of action. That's not a biblical course. She goes, I don't care. Jesus will forgive me. I said, oh, yes, he'll forgive you. But the consequences on your life, his life, and your children, they're not about forgiveness. They're about pain. You reap what you sow. But the lie of the enemy is you don't. And that works for righteousness and unrighteousness. Well, who's ever going to know how I'm living? God. The devil. You reap what you sow. Goes on to say this. Don't become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. Here's what I found. Right before your breakthrough, there's something in you that wants to break down. You feel like, I'm sowing. I'm obeying God. I'm doing what he says, but it's not changing. I'll use a story. How many remember the story of Joshua in the Bible? They'd led basically a whole millions of people, 2.5 million or so who had been raised as slaves, and now they're in the promised land. They've got these giant walled cities. They've got giants, massive armies, and the only person with any military training in Israel had been Moses. He's gone now. Joshua reports to work, and they cross over the Jordan River at flood tide, and they're looking at the city of Jericho, which is the lowest city in the world, the oldest city in the world, continually inhabited, and the hottest city in the world. And But archaeologists extract walls. It was a double-walled city on 16-feet-high mounds of dirt. They had no siege equipment, no siege training. And how many know if you're commanding a unit that's going to lay siege to a city with no experience, you need God to help you? Joshua's looking at it, thinking, we're done, we're doomed. A big armored angel appears and said, Joshua said, are you on my side? And God said, I'm on my own side. Shut up and listen, boy. So he's laying down there, and the good news was God gave him a plan. Bad news was it was the stupidest plan ever given. He said, son, go back, call your whole army together. Joshua's thinking angelic catapults, angelic battering rams, God is going to thunder. He said, tell your army, you're going to march around them walls 7 days, but to keep their mouths shut, their unbelief will mess it up. Joshua said, this is getting worse. You're going to run one time a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, you'll go seven times around the wall, toot them horns, give a shout, and the walls will fall down. How many of you are that stupid? Just raise your hand. There's no science in that, just faith. Well, sometimes God asks us to do that. Keep loving when you're not loved back. Keep believing, no matter what the doctor says. Well, what if it didn't happen on earth? There's a heaven. So sometimes we feel like we're flying in the face of logic and experience, and we get weary, and we stop sowing. We veer off that sowing road. For 6 days they marched. They didn't see one crack. How would you feel? You looking around, Lord, show me one crack. Give me a sign of faith. Can one brick fall? Nothing. And, of course, the last day is always the hardest day. It's the same in faith, beloved. The last moment before your breakthrough is the hardest. Seven times around, which makes now 13 times in a week. No change. The horns of Christ blew from the priests. They shouted, and the walls tumbled down. Whether it was Kathy's health, her dad's salvation, God's word, and God's way works. But you've got to sow. Don't become weary. Sow. Now, let's examine this a little more deeply, this process. In Psalms 126, 1 through 6, it's the whole chapter basically. It captures the process of reaping and sowing in your life. You see, if you're stuck, you sow your way out of it. You say, I've been waiting and waiting for my promotion. They promised me. I'm tired of it. God promised me. What happens is we stop sowing a good attitude, and then we end up having a self-fulfilling prophecy. As Christians, we have the power to sow, even when it's hard. It's also the way your brain wiring works. One of the reasons it's so hard to change is neurons and neural patterns. And what we know from the Bible long before neural scans, Paul talked about, don't just stop doing evil, stop doing good. Why? Because every time there's a change in action, the old neural pattern is pruned and the new neural pattern is strengthened. God understands that. It works. God's word works. God's plan works. Now, the Bible says in Psalms 126:1, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men in a dream. We hardly believed it possible. When that change in my marriage came, like when Kathy was healed after all those years, we could hardly believe it. What had happened? We'd sown our way out of that dilemma. Then our mouths were filled with laughter. We burst into joy. It was said all over our world, look at what God has done for us. The Lord's done great things for us. We're filled with joy. Restore our fortunes. Get us unstuck like the stream of water in a desert. Come help us. Now, then it explains the pattern. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Then it explains it. Those who go out weeping, carrying something to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. How do you go from weeping to reaping? Tears alone will not change you. Hating your situation alone will not change you. Agonizing over your problem alone will not change you. You've got to give those tears something to water. Now, what do we sow? Yes, we sow our finances. God commands it. Yes, we sow his word. Yes, we sow obedience to his word. Yes, we sow service. From my parents, I learned that faithfulness is the foundation of faith. It don't matter how I feel. It don't matter if I feel like I'm believing more that day or believing less that day. I'm going to read my word. I'm going to speak that word. I'm going to serve in that church. I'm going to pray. I'm going to cry out. And one of the reasons I've lived a life unstuck, for the most part, is I live a life of sowing. I may not see the reap. I may not understand it. I'm going to sow. When the doctors tell me it's impossible, when I destroyed my health living in the jungles in a war zone as a young worker out of the military in a three-way war, and my liver was destroyed, I was dying, there was no hope for me, and God came into my room in the middle of the night and healed me. It took a long time to recover my strength. Then I got hit again. They said, quit work for 2 years, you're done. Quit, quit, quit. These are Christian doctors. Only thing worse than an unbelieving doctor telling you you're done is your Christian doctor telling you're done. Then you feel like God and the doctor told you're done. Anyway, you know, and I'd get so numb, I'd lost all my strength, I was a mess. But that numbness would start my foot and come up into my body. I'd stand right here, put my hand on myself and pray and speak. I'd just sow into it every day. 6 months, I was totally well. You reap what you sow. Tears alone will not change your life. What do I mean by that? You say, I'm crying over my marriage today. I'm crying over my pain today. It's not enough to go from weeping to reaping. There is a sowing. Christianity, at its very essence, is a life lived in obedience by the power of Christ who lives in us. I was thinking about this church. And this church is filled with hundreds of people and lives changed. But churches near military bases and colleges have an interesting cycle. It's called the cycle of transfer, the cycle of graduation. My friend Michael Fletcher, who's pastored by Fort Bragg for years, loses 800 to 1,000 people every summer through transfer. And you lose at least 100 people every summer to transfer. Now, what is the answer to that? How do we sow into that? Here's what I find as a Christian. If I will sow invitations, we'll reap people coming to church. You mean, Pastor Jim, like God doesn't do all the inviting? Not normally. Let me tell you a story about reaping and sowing. How many of you know the Apostle Paul had a pretty bad start as a Christian? Murdering Christians, imprisoning them, he was Saul. And he had a visitation from God. I mean, let's say it's serious. Jesus appeared to him. But the Bible says no one with him knew or understood what had happened. He was blind 3 days until God could talk some Christian into going to talk to him. That Miss Ananias, who was scared to death, Ananias got there and Paul said, I've been waiting for you. I saw your face in a vision. Paul was healed. The rest is history. God is doing his part all over the greater Clarksville, Fort Campbell area. We do our part. I'm going to tell you a story. Some of you are familiar with the Middle East. I have a friend. He was Filipino, grew up in the provinces. God told him he was going to go to the Middle East. He now has a huge church. But many years ago, the Holy Spirit whispered to him, Iranians are going to get saved all over the world. By the way, it's happened. Iranians began to come into his church. They're in another part of the Middle East. And they looked at he and his wife and said, come back and preach to our family. That wasn't the best strategy under the Ayatollah, I might add. But God told him to go, and he, not knowing any better, brought a whole suitcase filled with Farsi Bibles, evangelistic literature. There he is, he and his wife smiling in line. Why the police there, not known for their gentleness, are ripping open suitcases, dumping out luggage, throwing cosmetics in the trash. They're the last person in line. This is a true story. They get up to the line, and the secret police go, ah, we're too tired. Go on in. They get in, and there's all these Iranians waiting, but the people from their church who speak English miss their flight and don't show up. So they're sitting there with these Iranians, all these family members, Shiite Muslim Iranians. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, lay hands on them. They begin to lay hands on them, not realizing they're speaking Farsi. That's called the gift of tongues. They begin to pray over them. These people begin to cry. they need to cry out to God. By the time the two sons show up, of two different families, God's already moving, and these people have been dreaming the Bible. Jesus has been standing preaching to them. My friend would start preaching. They go, we dreamed that only last week. What happened? God had done his part. But what human was going to do their part? Who was going to sow? There are people all over this city being touched by God. They just need an invitation. They just need someone they know to reach out to them, to invite them. This church's greatest years are ahead. But as you sow into evangelism, as you sow into discipleship, as you sow into inviting people, you are going to reap growth. Where do you find yourself this morning? Where are you stuck? Your health, your emotions, your marriage, career, family. Wherever you are, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. His word really works when we sow it. If you're feeling stuck today, I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand and wave at me right now. You're feeling stuck. If your hands are up, stand to your feet. I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to have you come forward. I'm going to pray. Stand up. Trust me, there's been lots of people standing up every service. Holy Spirit, I thank you for these tremendous men and women. I thank you for Bethel Community Church right here in Murfreesboro. And I'm coming now, Lord, right now by your Holy Spirit. Unstick them. Lord, you spoke this to me this morning. Lord, and so I know you're speaking. These are precious people. Whether it's marital, significant other, career, community, military, personal habit, come, Holy Spirit. Come and bring Bethel Community Church as individuals, as families, as a body, into everything they were born for. I call them into your best, Lord. I call them into everything you have for them right now.
Lord, we just receive, Lord, this word. And God, I thank you, Lord, that you are, God, giving us the strength. But your word declares that you strengthen us by your spirit in the inner man or inner woman. Lord, right now, God, we receive that strength. Lord, some of us are facing weariness, heaviness. Things are trying to set in that are not of you. God, we say no to that right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you that perseverance is arising, diligence is arising. And we thank you, Lord, as your word declares, God, as we sow, we will reap. Lord, your word says through faith and patience, we inherit what is promised. Lord, I thank you today for not just for the spirit of faith, but of patience, the ability to long suffer with you, Lord, to walk this thing out, to not give in, to not wave the white flag, but to keep fighting this good fight. Let a greater fight arise in my friends today, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet and give God just a hand clap this morning.